But the topic is basically the difference between the law and grace. I know some of us have heard this before, but it's something that I, even though I know it, I still find that I have to keep on returning to it, because unfortunately most of us that have been, I got born again in 1983. Wow, last century. You know, but like most people, I was under in a church that was under the law, and I was in the Air Force back then, and we moved from point A to point B. I was with a gentleman at Cape Cod. When I was there, I asked the Lord, I said, you know, there's no Christians in this building, at least not where I'm at. Now, you have to understand, I used to run generators. I was the power man for the bases. So because we were so important, 9 times out of 10, we were in a separate area away from everybody else. But yet they needed their electricity. At the Cape where I was stationed, I don't know if any of you have ever seen on the news the Pave Pause radar installation. It's the little place in Sandwich that they're always talking about, the pulse radar and all this stuff and all the problems it can cause. That's where I was stationed. The main building itself is like 10 stories high. Me? I was in a one-story building in the back. Attached to the building, but we were just out in the back, and no one knew we existed. No one knew our name. Didn't know our face until the lights went out. Then everybody knew who we were. But the only Christians in there were like floor number 5 or floor number 6. I said, Lord, send me someone that I can identify with, someone I can talk with. So, Lord and behold, I got this brother that came in from the Philippines. And it's funny because I showed Mary the book here, Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers. This gentleman's last name was Carruthers, but first name was not Merlin. And I guess he's been on my mind quite a bit, because I usually use his first name in the place of Joseph Prince's first name. So I've got it. But he came in. He opened my eyes up to a lot of things in the Word. But he was also very, very legalistic. Now, to me, if that's where you want to be, that's fine. You know, the Lord honors that. He loved God. There's no doubt about it. This man loved God. And God was moving in this man. And it was him that's, when he got at the base, he searched out all these churches within a 50-mile radius of our base so that we could go to church. Okay. Very seldom did I go to church with him because, well, we were on the same shift. We worked together because they figured they put the two Christians on together, they don't have to listen to either one of us. So they did that. And when we had Sunday mornings off, we would go off to a church. Yeah, he said, brother, I found a place that we can go. He says, we've got to go check it out. I don't know. I must have went to about 10 or 12 different churches on the Cape. And I found that 99% of the churches out there today have their list of do's and don'ts. And when you're under do's and don'ts, that means you do or else. If you don't do it our way, then you're doing it the wrong way. And if you don't do it our way and you voice your opinion about it, look out. Then they take out their spiritual swords and they're hacking up their brother or sister. Now, somehow I don't feel that's under grace or mercy. That seems a little bit on the law. But you know, that comes with the territory. I'm a new Christian. You know, I'm growing up in this, and I'm like, you know what, I don't understand this. How can this be? I mean, but I figure, you know what? If it's okay for them, that's fine. But I'll find a church where I feel okay in. So the search was on. And of course, God being God introduces me to somebody whose name I will not mention, who was brought up in another church, which I initially started out in. And at the time, she had absolutely no desire in leaving that church. This is where we are. This is where God places us. And besides that, we're to evangelize and bring everybody in here because they're all wrong. And then it began because I didn't believe that. As a matter of fact, I believe the Lord was leading me out of that church into the more Pentecostal style churches, I guess you could say. I wasn't even looking at non-denominational because to me they were like, they were loopy. And we went to a little gathering in Thorndike. And there was a healing service going on, a specialty. A lady from out of Connecticut was in there doing a service. And we went in there, and then I said, you know, we ought to come here on a real service and see what it's like. And she was like, eh, you know, I go to a real service. And I said, okay. She says, why don't you come to my service? And I said, all right, I'll go to yours if you'll go to mine. All right. So I laid out some rules. And I said, listen, but I really don't want to hear about this, or this. Or how this. Okay, if we hear that, I'm done. I will not be back. And I don't want to, like I said, just mention the specifics of it. And she said, fine. We were in that church. The service started. Everything's wonderful. Everything's fine. 5-minute prayer of dedicating the whole world under the circumstances that I did not want to hear. Every point to point to point, and never heard the word Jesus mentioned. That the prayer was for various countries to be saved through this other means other than Christ. And I went, no. I was a new Christian, but I knew enough about the Word of God that Jesus is the only way unto salvation. And my girlfriend at the time was so loving and kind that we had an argument. It almost split us up, but we managed to pull it together, and we went to this other church, which I felt absolutely great. And we left. I said, so what did you think? And I quote her, she says, it's the most wonderful prayer meeting I've ever been to. And that's all that it is. It's not real church. Now, back then I didn't know, but now, if you think about that circumstance, would you say you were living under legalism?
It was definitely the law.
Definitely the law. The law that we grew up with. So when we grow up with something, what do we normally do? We go right to it. But the law is death. I don't care how you look at it. When you go by anything in the law, when they execute a person today for murder, the person who pushes the buttons to inject the people or throws the switch, whatever you want to do to fry them, why is that person not guilty of murder? Does anyone really know why?
Because the law said he could do it.
The law killed that person because they broke the law. That's correct. That's exactly right. Even though most of the states, the coroners write down that the cause of death was homicide. Isn't that funny?
Really?
Mm-hmm. A lot of your states will write down cause of death as homicide. Well, they don't want to put on a death certificate, you know, death by electrocution, because they were murderers. You know, so they put down what they can. So, the search was on. But, do you know, well, you do know, God is a wonderful God. He gave the law. Now, why did he give the law to Moses? We know that the law brings death. The law itself, I heard one person say, was flawed. Now, God doesn't make anything flawed, but he makes it for a specific person to specific purpose to do a specific thing. What do you feel the law shows us as humans? Any ideas?
You said something earlier that he's sad when we sin.
Yes.
So
Actually, what I said was it brings sadness.
That's the only time that brings sadness, you said.
Yeah, that's when he didn't have that joyful heart anymore. Sin came into the world. God got very serious because of what it was going to cost him. The law was to show man that no way you can earn your way in. Because the law, I mean, you think about it, the initial law just stated 10 things. Keep these 10 things and you're cool. You can't keep those 10 things. I mean, you can go through the religious motions of doing it, but anybody here ever once go to the store for their mom? Something costs 99 cents, you bring it back to her, you kept that penny, didn't even offer it back to her? You've just stolen. That was her penny. Penny doesn't mean nothing, but it's the action that does. If you've ever been over someone's house and they had something that, oh man, I wish I had that, and that is instilled in you, that's coveting a possession of your neighbor's. Even though you don't voice it, it's in the heart. God looks at the heart. You know, we all know about the lusting after a woman or, you know, and all that stuff. You know, if you're angry at somebody, that's the same as committing murder. No one can keep the law. That was the purpose of the law, to show that. Now that my mouth has been rolling a little bit and people are kind of confused, we're going to get to the first scripture, which is Exodus 32, 1 through 2. And I'm going to go back into the story of Moses because of the fact we're coming up to a time frame where the Christians as well as the people of Israel have a celebration. And it falls in the same time frame. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a coincidence? But how much of a coincidence do we really think it is? Or do you think it's a part of a plan to show something? Marianne's heard this one. I know. She's smiling. Okay, 32, verse 1 through 2, and I'm using the NIV. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountains, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. For this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." Now, I want to make a note that I kind of skipped ahead here, but back, if you go back as far as chapter 19, you're going to see a whole bunch of stuff that Moses got from God. For instance, talking about the anointing oil, the incense, basin for washing, the altar of incense, the atonement money. Let's bring it on back a little bit further. Breastpiece, other priestly garments, consecration of the priest, the ephod, priestly garments. And we haven't even gone all the way back. 19. Oh, okay. It talks about... In chapter 19 at Sinai, it talks about how God wanted the people brought before him and that he would talk to them. And they said, "Oh, no, Moses, you just get it for us because if God comes talk to us, we're going to die." But anyways, the end result was that they had said that they would do all the directions that God had said. We will obey them. It made that verbal covenant. So he started giving all these directions. Now Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments of God. And according to tradition, but it's not tradition because I could not find it in here, but their Orthodox belief, Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, collecting and praying and doing what he had to do. So the people got concerned because, you know, hey, he's gone way too long. Now the number 40, I will make this, the three things that I came up with that I found for the meaning of the number 40 is probation, trial, and chastisement. Now we know that 40 seems to be a number that God likes. Reign 40 days. Moses, 40 days. Jesus in the desert, 40 days. Goliath, taunting the armies of Israel, 40 days. Slight pattern. So, 40 days has a lot to do it. So he's up there for 40 days. Then he's getting ready to come on down. Okay, 7 through 9. All right, now we'll go over to verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. And they have bowed down sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.'" So fast to just hurry up and vamoose. Now, we're going to go over to 32, verse 27. Okay, now Moses comes down from the mountain. And he said, "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord God of Israel says.'" After he had come down, we know he destroyed the calf, you know, burned it up, put the gold in that, in the water, made them all drink of it, da-da-da-da-da. And was upset for a little bit, and I can't blame him because of the sin. "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp, from one end to the other, each killing his brother and a friend and a neighbor." The Levites did as Moses had commanded, and that day about 3,000 people died. My God. Now, if I was to do that here, I've only got one person that's my neighbor, a friend. Hi, Mary. But 3,000 people died. Now, the thing, I read that I don't know how many times during this kind of a deal, during this time of year. I can't even conceive how many times I read that and never put two and two together until this other gentleman explained. I watched him on television. He explained something and it went click. According to a rabbi, the day that Moses came down off the mountain would be today called the Day of Pentecost. That's what they traditionally believe it was when he came down and he got angry and 3,000 people were killed. Now, of course, I had to look it up because the rabbi said approximately. Now, I read that out of the NIV. 3,000 people. Gonzo. So, now we're just going to bust ahead a couple of years. And we'll go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Okay, here it is. "In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. I just wanted to tie that in. I just thought that was so cool. So, then we go over to Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole body and the house they were sitting in. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Day of Pentecost has happened. They go out, and of course, the people are like, "This is so wonderful." Some did. Some were like, "Too much to drink already." But Peter got up and spoke and said, "No, it is not the wine that did it." And of course, we know the story. He gave the example of the Holy Spirit and all that. How many people were saved that day? 3,000. Moses and the law, 3,000 killed. Jesus, 3,000 saved on the same day. When I heard that, I went, oh my God, Lord, you are so good. You know, and I mean, I'm like, ooh, this is, yeah, that's worth talking about. You know, people don't realize, you know, we breeze through these stories. We don't put two and two together. I mean, how many times have we read through and we said, yep, 40 days, 40 nights. Yeah, he's out in the desert for 40 days. Moses is gone for 40 days. We ever start thinking that there might be a correlation with that amount of days? You know, little things, minor things that we overlook. Gentleman on TV, Charles. See, I did it again. I did it again. I know he's going to do it. Joseph Prince. He's preaching things on there, I just kind of smile and I go, yes, thank you, Lord. Because he digs into it. If you don't watch him, once in a while I suggest you do, because he will break down. I mean, Mary today was listening, and he'll break down the names, and even the names have meaning and tell a story. I mean, anyone in the last 2 weeks has seen him, like the story of John the Baptist's birth. Right there. I mean, it was Luke that wrote that. I don't remember it exactly, but to give an idea, anyone remember the name Elizabeth, and what was her husband's name? Zachariah. In a nutshell, the name Zachariah means God remembers Elizabeth, his promise. John, I believe, meant grace and mercy. So the three names, God remembers his promise of grace and mercy. There's the whole story right there in the first chapter, the first couple of verses. But life is derived from the grace and mercy side. As I had said on Friday night, which people weren't there, we have another Bible study we go to, and we come to the cross. We come bringing absolutely nothing but ourselves. We have nothing that we can give. The law has already proven that. We cannot do it. We accepted Christ. Do we have a full understanding of what we are accepting? No, not at all. When we accepted him, we were acknowledging that everything he did was for our benefit, and all we have to do is accept. Now, is that walking in a means of handing out a license to sin? No. Jesus never even said that, because if you remember the lady who came in when he was at the Pharisee house, she was crying and wiping his feet. And I believe the Pharisee's name was Simon, and Simon said, you know, in his head, this guy was a prophet. He'd know what was touching him. I mean, Pharisees were not the most liberal people. I mean, I'm sorry, they were slightly legalistic. And Jesus, knowing what he had perceived, sat there and said, asked him, so who would have the more forgiveness for something? The person who owed a lot of money and was forgiven, or a person who was owed very little? Simon said, the one that, you know, had the most forgiven. Correct. That's why she's sitting here and crying. She's been forgiven of far more. In a nutshell is what he said. And she recognized what the debt was. And she could bring nothing but her tears. Lesson to be learned for all of us. Every time you sit there and you think about it, because I go through it too. Sitting there and I think about how, well, I can do this. No, I cannot do this. If I am going to do something with God, I cannot do it. There is no I in God. The only I is him. Focused on him. Going forward in him. Nothing else. Nope. Anything else is of the spirit of Antichrist. Like, what did I say that the definition of profanity was a month or so ago? If we profanity to God, his definition, is when we speak words that go against what he said we are. So if we say that, well, we can't do that, we cannot do that. Well, what's the word say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can go back to school. You can do whatever God places before you, whether it's just praying for a cup of wine or for the bread. I myself lose it because I just get all consumed up in what happened, and I'm always fine until I get up there. Then I lose it because I meant what I said. I cannot express in words what I feel inside. That's why sometimes I'm asking for help, and well. So we gotta just try to remember to stay in Christ. Looking at Christ. Whenever we come up to a situation, we have to look at the anointed one who is anointed to do this. What did Moses say? Who do I say sent me? I am. Who is I am? He's your doctor. He's your provider. Lord means bread provider. Doctor, provider, comforter, teacher, anything that we need in this world, I am. And I am came together at that cross. Everything culminated there. People are afraid of the cross. People are afraid that God, I heard Mike Warnke say this once. He was a Christian comedian, absolutely funny. He's brought up in a home where if you got out of line, God was going to zap you, and all that was going to be left was a pile of ashes with two little eyeballs looking up. When we laugh because we remember feeling that way. How many times have we thought of God as just waiting for us to step out? But because of the cross and what Jesus had done, God's anger is no longer with us. He cannot. If you are in the anointed one, Jesus, if your eyes are focused on him, his wrath is far from you. Because he does not see your sin. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, the sin was removed then. The past, the present sin, and future sin, which, by the way, covers us. We are the future sin. Everything we've done was taken care of then. Now, again, it's not a license to go out and do what we want. But it is this, that when we do make a boo-boo, we don't sit there and look at the sin. We thank God that we are not controlled by that sin. Father, I give you honor, glory, and praise. I thank you for what your son did for me. That's where the word repent comes in. Now you change your mind on it, and you go forward. And if you have a problem in an area, and everyone does, please don't spell out your problems because it's not worth it. I don't want to know them. If you do not have the willpower, because there's areas in my life I got to go, Lord, this is beyond me. Please, I cannot do this. Take it from me. I give it to you. Help me in this area. He will step in. Because you're now repenting. Because you're acknowledging that you are no longer able to do this. So now he can come in and say, step aside and watch what I do. You want to know how to thank God? Ask for more from him. I've never read in the scripture where he's ever said, that's enough, you can't have any more. He's always looking to give. What does the scripture say? His eyes are upon the earth going to and fro for what? To find somebody. Basically, to take him at his word. Before we came in, all day I kept on hearing, you need to shave. You need to shave. And I'm thinking to myself, why? You know why I need to shave? Because that was the thing to do before you come into a church gathering. And I said, mm-mm. And even on the way in, I'm questioning myself, Mary, how bad does it look? You know, and then she said, oh, it don't look bad. But then I looked, and she's looking a little bit more careful. The legalism. the legalism. I mean, there are churches where if I came in dressed like this, for those of you on the internet, I'm wearing a hula shirt and blue jeans and sneakers, okay? They wouldn't even let me up near the pulpit. You know, and I mean, they would really blow it if they would, some of these places, if they saw Jesus. Today's society, they'd call it a toga. You know? He wasn't in no three-piece suit. He was in the finest garment of the day, though, for where he came from. From what I understand, it was seamless, a seamless weave. That's not a cheap piece of clothing. But how much did he have? They only took one from him. So, every place he went. Main thing is we have to, every time we get judgmental, every time we go, well, why is it? We got to sit back and look at it through grace, through the eyes of grace. I have to do that myself several times a day, and sometimes I absolutely kick myself, and even that's wrong. You know, forgive, move on. Don't let the past bother you. You blow it, you blow it. That's the way life is. Just get up, move on. We are not to kick and condemn ourselves. We're not to second, don't even second guess yourself, in my opinion. If you make a mistake trying to go forward, learn and go forward. Jesus himself said that the gospel is so simple that a child could understand it. So come to me as a child. The simplest thing you can say is this. He did it all. You're free. Walk in that freedom. And as you walk in that freedom, draw closer to Christ. And the anointing will come upon you. And as Pastor Kim has been preaching, one of these days, your shadow may fall on someone. You're going to be like, whoa. Because it's going to take you too. I mean, we're not accustomed to that. There were days when, back in the earlier, when we first got back from Colorado, when I started to come into somewhat of a knowledge of what I'm talking about now, that's what got me in more trouble. Oh my God. I got in more trouble because of this. I said, there's got to be more to it than just this legal stuff. What about grace and mercy? What about this? What about that? She'll talk to Mary sometime. She's got a whole bunch of stories she can tell you. She thought I was absolutely flipping out. I had lost my mind. I wasn't sure if I hadn't. But I would work for Ames, and I would pray for people in Ames. And this one girl I was... Oh, the funniest sight you'd ever see was me in Ames as a stock person slash everything else person. I would work 4 hours a day, Monday through Friday, just to have a little bit of extra income. I went into work one day. My throat is shot. I couldn't speak to save my life. But if I'm stocking shelves, I don't have to speak. Now, I'm going by the jewelry department. There's a girl there. And I looked at her, and she's sitting there like this on the counter. Now, Peggy, you've worked in the jewelry department, right? It's a very low-lighted area, right? She had a migraine. The girl had a migraine. And I'm sitting there, and I could see just little tears. And I'm like, what is wrong? I couldn't even speak. I'm speaking up now. I had to whisper it. And she goes, I have a migraine. And I'm there, get a Tylenol. She says, I can't. Why? I'm pregnant. Again. So she can't take anything for the migraine. And I'm like, oh. And I'm there, okay. The Lord says, pray for her healing. I want you to lay hands on her and command that headache to go. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, this is going to be just dandy. Here's a man with no voice. I'm going to pray for your healing. So I laid hands on her, and she agreed to it. And she had no real religious background at all. Laid hands on her, and I started walking away, and I stopped, turned around, and the Lord said, go back and tell her, and regardless of what she's thinking right now, it works. And to stand on it, that the prayer has been done. And then she goes, okay, whatever you say, I don't understand what you said because I can't hear you. The girl that I worked with came up to me and said, What did you do to so-and-so? I says, why? What's the matter? Nothing. She came into the break room. She's like, I don't know what Ron did. I don't know what he did. I couldn't understand him, but he said something about praying for a healing. Walked away, came back, and said something about it always works. Before he disappeared, it was gone. And I'm there, well, praise God. And I'm there. Of course, now I'm wondering, how come she gets the healing and I'm sitting here with no voice? You know? That one never got answered till later on. The point is that she was touched. Another lady there at the store, her son was clubbed right across the head with a baseball bat. Bigger brother was playing baseball, missed. And long story short, as I can make it, right above the eye, she said it was just horrible. I said, what's the matter? The paramedics are there, they're checking him out, and she goes, oh, what's that white stuff? Oh, that's his skull. It split right down to the skull. So he had stitches. The doctor said, look, he's young. He was like 4 years old. But he's always going to have this massive scar. And I said, well, if you'd like, I can pray for the kid. You can? Sure. So my wife and I went up there on Saturday, laid hands on him. And you should see the kid's face. He's usually very active. He just came to a dead halt, stop. We finished praying. His eyes were just... was like, she's like, what is wrong with my son? For that instant, he was a totally different kid. Then I would say, 3 days later, she comes up, oh, by the way, your prayer worked. So we talk about, well, they pulled the stitches out when? Already? Yeah. We went in. I didn't want to tell you when the stitches were coming out because she said, there's hardly a mark. There is hardly a mark. The doctor had looked twice. Again, God's grace and mercy. And that was when I was still stuck very much in the law. But it was an open door. And it gave me a hunger for more. And I'm still hungry. Still going forward in that. And that, I believe, as the pastor would say, is all that I have. And I believe it's enough. Are there any questions?